Good morning and welcome to our worship this morning. Start now. Well, good. Technical difficulties. I've got a daughter that's telling me what to do. Anyway, we're glad you're here today. Thanks for joining us. Enjoy your time together. Sing with us if you want and study with us, but we appreciate you being here. Here's the worship team.
All right.
Good morning.
Great is your faithfulness.
Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God. Through all your
Thank you.
gone. There, that's better. Sorry about that. This is a comedy of errors today. Anyway, I'll be sending you a midweek message again. So kind of keep that in mind, if you would, please. And I have, before we come off for our prayer time, there's a special song that we're going to show you. I saw it on a blog this week by Denny Burke. He is a professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. And it is a powerful song, and it's done by background singers from Nashville, looking into their phones and singing, and someone put it all together. And it is good for our time. And then I'll come back up and I'll lead us in prayer and give you some prayer requests.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Well,
The story behind that song is a powerful story as well. Horatio Spafford lost his children on a transatlantic flight. Not a transatlantic flight, but a boat. And on the way to get his wife, he hit that spot, and the captain told him, and he wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And that is something we all need right now, that everything is well, even though things sometimes look too high, too much, the mountain is too much. We need to remember to tell the mountain how big our God is. And so we're going to go into prayer. We want you to pray for our students, our teachers, and our parents and administrators during the time of restriction. We want you to pray for Anthony St. John. He is a student at Purdue University. And please pray for all our safety personnel, our well-being of the law enforcement, healthcare workers, grocery people, pharmacy and restaurant employees, and everyone who is still required to work away from home. And there are a number of folks on our prayer request list there. We also want you to know that Brent Talkington is now at home. And so we are thanking God for that. Well, let's pray, and then we'll turn it back over to the worship team. And Father, we do know that with you, it is well with our soul. We may be buffeted. We may have waves that want to come over us and cover us, but it is well, because you're still in charge. And so help us to remember that you are in control of all things at all times, and that you are not surprised by anything. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your provision for us. We thank you for the way that you have continued over and over and over to be so good to us. And help us to take this time of slowing down to realize how good you really are to us. And help us to use this time to draw close to you. We pray for each one of our teachers and students and our administrators during this time when they're unable to go to school. We pray for their learning. We pray for wisdom for our administrators and our teachers. And I pray for Anthony this week that as he continues his studies in pharmacy, that you'll continue to watch over him and keep him safe as he travels. And then I pray for all our public safety people, all the firemen and the emergency workers and all those who continue to day after day go to work. And I pray that you'll protect them and keep them safe and give them health. And so, Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for this day. And now as we worship you, let our words that we sing, the words that we think, let them be words that come from our heart and not just from our lips. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Join us at home as we sing.
My soul and sing for
in our hearts, Lord, in this nation.
You are perfect.
You're the promise, never failing. You are my reward. You are my reward. I let go of all I have just to have all of you.
Each week we observe the Lord's Supper, and we invite you to take part at home. Hopefully you've made preparation for that. This past week, as I was thinking about the coming Easter, Good Friday Easter service time, I started thinking about what we say. I know I have often said that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. And I thought about that a little bit more, and I focused one day on just on this whole idea of Jesus conquering death, hell, and the grave. But I wanted to focus one day on something different. I like what John Piper said in his book on the Passion of the Christ, and this is from page 100. He said, the keys of death were hung on the inside of Christ's tomb. And I started thinking about that, and I love the picture that that gives. As I walk into my house, the first thing I do on my left is a hook, and that's where I leave my keys. That's where I put them so that I know exactly where they are. I don't have to hunt around for them. When I leave in the morning, that's the last thing that I grab before I close the door and walk out. If I need to run to my truck to get something, I know where my keys are. Now, my imagination did kind of a word picture on all of that, and I kind of figured this, that just before or as the stone was being rolled away, Jesus reached over, grabbed the keys called resurrection, and took them off the hook, and he walked out. I can't not say it any better than John Piper did. He said, the resurrection of Jesus is God's gift and proof that his death was completely successful in blotting out the sins of his people and removing the wrath of God. It was literally God's stamp on the whole deal. It's like getting your loan papers in the mail with a big fat paid right on it. And it's basically said paid in full. The law was satisfied, the debt was paid, and eternal life was promised. I guess you can literally say that the resurrection made it signed, sealed, and delivered. As we take communion this morning, I want you to think about the resurrection of Christ, because Jesus did say we do this till we come, so we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection in communion. But we also know that he's returning. So if you are taking it at home with us, we invite you during the time when we're distributing the elements here, we invite you to do that at home. And then I'll come back up, and just for a moment, we'll be able to do something together as a body of Christ. So take the moment, think about the resurrection of Jesus, and then I'll come back up and lead us all together. Father, we thank you so much that the resurrection sealed the deal. We thank you for the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that the resurrection was like your stamp of approval on all that had taken place. That Jesus had died in our place. He took our punishment that was for us, and he took it upon himself, and then he rose again. And so we thank you for the death, the burial, and resurrection. We thank you that through the resurrection, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that we enjoy that time together. As we take communion together here and then throughout the country, we pray that you will be present in this time. Help us to remember and rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And this is my prayer in his name. Amen. On the night that Jesus betrayed, he took the bread, he gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And after that, he took the cup. He said, this represents my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. You're going to see the screen jiggle a little bit. That's because the camera's going to be moving a little bit closer. Let's take a moment and be thankful for how God has been good to us. We have an offering here. We want to remind you and thank you so much for those of you who remembered this past week that the church's ministry continues. If I didn't say that, Diana would slap me upside my head, so I had to say that. but anyway, we thank you so much for remembering that the church's ministry continues. And some of you have been so gracious of either dropping it off or sending it in the mail. We're still working on the online giving, and we'll let you know more about that next week. So let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, I thank you for those who have a heart for you. I thank you for those who desire to be grateful and show it through their tithes and offerings. And I pray that you will help us to remember that you are good and you are always so good and that you are a good, good Father. Speak to our hearts as we give. And we pray that whether we have a lot, whether we have a little, I pray that whatever we give, that it's from our heart and it's given to you as a gift. So take what we give. We pray that you will multiply it. Help us to use it to reach this community for Christ, but also to remember that the message goes out around the world to other people and use it for them as well. So thank you for who you are and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to go ahead into the message. But one of the suggestions last week was, can we turn the camera so there's a wide-angle view? Unfortunately, Facebook doesn't allow that to happen with the camera or with the phone. And so you're still getting a straight up and down look. And we apologize for that, but we don't know how else to fix it except if we get a different system. So anyway, I just let you know that we did listen, we did take your suggestions, and we appreciate you doing that. Feel free, if there is some way that we can improve, feel free to send it via an email to me or Diana or Ryan, or just put it on Facebook and we'll read it and listen to it. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. If you're joining us for the first time, we're going through the book of Colossians. Next week and the week after, which is Good Friday or Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to take a break from Colossians and look at a two-week series just called More Than the Master, or More Than a Man, I'm sorry, More Than a Man. And we're going to look at Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12 next week, and then we're going to look at the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. So just want to let you know where we are. But I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians 2. And we're going to read the first seven verses there, and then I'll pray and then bring the message. Paul writes these words, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we ask that you might open your word up to us today. The conditions are not ideal. They're not what we're used to here or at home. But I pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture, that you will open your word up to us, that your Spirit will work through the word to teach us and to convict us and to show us where we can be different. And I pray that the message, as it's brought, will just bring peace and comfort to those who need it. And now, Father, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only, for it's in his name I pray. Amen. W.E. Sangster was a Methodist pastor in England, and he lived from 1900 to 1960. He was so well respected as a pastor that he would often interview possible candidates for ministry within the Methodist Church. On one particular occasion, he was interviewing a young man who said he was rather shy and not the sort of person who would set the Thames River on fire. In other words, he means I wouldn't stir up the city. The story goes that Dr. Sangster looked at him and said, I'm not interested to know if you can set the Thames River on fire. I want to know if I picked you up by the scruff of your neck and dropped you into the Thames, would it sizzle? He was looking for what we today call passion. You cannot read the scripture in Colossians 2 and not see Paul's mission or passion for the church at Colossae as it oozes out of his pores, as he writes. And it comes on this strong passage that we are actually looking at this morning. Look at it this way. A parent carries a burden for his or her children. The owner of a company carries a burden for his success and hopefully the welfare of his employees. A coach carries a burden for teaching his or her players to be winners. A pastor carries a burden for the church that he is shepherding. And Paul talks about the burden he had for this church in Colossae in this passage. And he lays out two characteristics of that burden. The first characteristic of that burden is the intensity of that burden. Now, let me stop here for a minute and just simply say, if I asked you, in your idea, what is the one quality a pastor must possess? I think we would probably get a lot of different answers. I think some people would say, well, he needs to be intellectual. He needs to have an education. He needs to have a leadership ability. He needs to be bold. He needs to be holy. He needs to have a speaking ability. But if you were to ask me what I believe is probably the most important quality a pastor must have, I would say that he has to love his church. In my humble opinion, you cannot truly serve if that love is missing. You can show up every week. You can stand in a pulpit every week. I could visit the hospitals. I could go to events. But in a large way, it's just simply going through the motions. Because if there's not love for the people that you serve, then there's nothing. And then there are some pastors who look at a church as a stepping stone to a bigger one. You cannot read this passage in Colossians and not see Paul's love for the church. But he got it from a better example than even he himself, because there is no better example of the love for the church than Jesus himself. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said to them to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Jesus is our example of a person of the greatest love of all for the church. But Paul also had a love for the church. You can see in some of his writings, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, I have you in my heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, our heart is wide open. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's a strange statement. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What's Paul saying? He's simply saying, I'm going to put it all out there for you. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to put it all out there. But Paul's love goes, to me, even deeper than that. It goes more than surface. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Paul's love for the people at Colossae was affected by his love for Christ. It's interesting to me that the word struggle is the same word that we get our word agony from, or agonize. So Paul loved this church, even though he had never been there, he loved this church enough to agonize for them. This is the same word that they used in the Olympic Games, especially when it came to all the running events and the wrestling. The participants agonized. They strained. They struggled. They fought to win. And that's what Paul is saying with the Colossian Christians. He said, I am struggling for you. I am fighting for you. And I want you to have the same love. But there's another interesting thing about this verse, and that's the mention of Laodicea. I don't know if you are aware, but Laodicea is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. It's one of the seven churches that received a letter. The letter to the church at Laodicea talked about their lukewarmness. Now notice what Paul says, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. And I have to wonder, and this is my own thinking here, I have to wonder if either A, the church at Colossae was already kind of drifting toward that lukewarmness, or whether he had sinned in the church at Laodicea, and now he was hoping and praying that the church at Colossae would also not drift to becoming lukewarm. He had a love for the church. And as I've mentioned, he never even had been there. He got the word from Epaphras, his fellow disciple, his fellow friend. So now we know Paul's burden. And his burden was deep. He struggled and struggled hard. But now let's move on. What did he pray for this church? This is where I really want to focus this morning is what kind of prayer did Paul pray for the church at Colossae? Well, we need to make a statement first, and that is this. For us to grow in our faith, there must be two insights we have to acknowledge. Number one, we have to have an increased knowledge of God's word. And second, we have to focus upon Christ. If we want to continue growing in our faith, those two things absolutely have to be there. We have to have an increased knowledge of God's word. And then we have to focus on Christ. You cannot slight Jesus, because what you think of Jesus, your perception of him, is everything. You cannot slight Jesus. You cannot have a wrong view of him. If you believe in Christ and you believe that he is eternal, that he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he always has been and always will be. He is the creator. He's God in the flesh. That he loves you more than you know. Your vision of Christ will grow if you believe those things. Because you see, what you believe about Jesus makes all the difference in the world, now and eternity. So what's the focus of Paul's burden? We're going to take you through the prayer, through some of the thoughts that Paul wrote down here. There are five of them that I see, and I really want us to focus on them as a body that is no longer here, but a body that is separated. Number one, that they will be strong in heart. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says that their hearts may be encouraged. The word encourage means to call alongside. There are a lot of ways that we can encourage people, but what Paul seems to be praying for is that they will be strengthened in their love for each other, that they will be strengthened in their heart. You have to go back and remember that that Colossae was hassled by the Gnostics. And so Paul was taking them back and he was saying, may your hearts be encouraged. Instead of being disheartened, instead of being discouraged, be encouraged. Commentator William Barclay tells a story about a Greek army that by the time they had gone through some campaigns, they had lost heart, they were dejected, they just didn't have any get up and go. And so their general brought somebody in to talk to them, and by the time that man was done, the army had been rejuvenated, the army had been injected with hope and with an enthusiasm. And that's what Paul was praying for. Folks, especially at this time, it is easy to get down. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get disheartened. But you and I can do something about that. You and I can pray for each other and pray for the encouragement and the strength of other hearts. The second part of this is that Paul prays that they will be united in love. And you can see that there. He says, being knit together in love. A fervent love is necessary, and it's a balance to a strong mind. Christianity is not a mindless enthusiasm, nor is it a lifeless intellectualism. There has to be a combination of both. And I like the word that Paul uses here. He says that we have been knit together in love. Now listen to this passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When he says joined and held together, he's using the word knit together. Whether we will understand this or not, and especially because we're separated, it's hard to say I'm knit together with other people. But that's what the first part of that prayer is that we'll be strong in heart and that we will be knit together. You don't have to be in one place. We don't have to be in one place to be a body. What Paul is describing here is the importance of the ligaments and the tendons that hold our body together, make our knees and our elbows and every part of our body work. And we are knit together in love. The third part of this is that they will be settled in their understanding. Now, Paul doesn't use that word. He simply says to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Now, I need you to go back to think about Gnosticism for a minute. Gnosticism was the false teaching that emphasized that Christ wasn't enough, that he was just one of many appendages, but then we need to continue seeking more mysteries and more special knowledge. Everything went beyond Christ. And what we would say today in our language, we need to seek a higher consciousness. In Christ is hidden all we need to know. There is no other treasury of knowledge. There's a popular practice today. It's called grave sucking, where people will lay on top of graves and believe that the saint who is in there, whether it be C.S. Lewis or somebody else, if they lay on that grave, they can suck out the inspiration that is left in there. There's two things from there. Number one, it's poppycock. And number two, it's a satanic practice called necromancy. Because you see, in Christ is hidden all that we need to know. It is vitally important that we grasp Jesus' deity. We cannot be a follower of Christ. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you deny the deity of Christ. If you deny that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was fully God and fully man, to deny that wipes out the claim that you are a Christian, because Christ is all and in all. Number four, Paul says they will not be deluded. You see that in verse 4? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. We need to be constantly on our guard. It's easy for us to run up to the next best thing. It's easy for people to follow the next celebrity teacher. But Paul says, be discerning. Don't be deluded with plausible arguments, because a lot of things that people say sound good, but are not good. And then the last one is that he says that they will grow in their walk in Christ. Paul realized that they needed to continue to grow. And as you look at verses 6 and 7, there are four teachings in there that I want to just kind of bring out to us. There are four thoughts that Paul says, here's how you grow. And it's a four-step process. You cannot get there just like that. The first one, he says, you need to have received Christ as Lord. We need to take not just saying, well, I said a prayer and I accepted Jesus in my heart. We need to receive Christ and internalize him in our hearts. The second part of that is he says, I want you to walk in him. It's like newborn babies, folks. When a baby's born, we don't immediately stand up and expect them to walk, to run. We hold them, we feed them, we carry them. Eventually, they want to get down, so we watch them as they start crawling, and then they start rolling over, then they go backwards, and then you see them, all of a sudden, they start, you know, so many months down the road, they start trying to get up, and you see their legs start wobbling a little bit, and then you see them kind of pull away from whatever they're holding on to, and you can see them just, you're just waiting for them to do a face plant. And then you watch them take this step and that step, and then pretty soon, they're running so fast you can't keep up with them. That's what the life of Christ is. It is a process. And we're like newborn babies growing in our faith. The third thing he says is that we need to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Other translations will say need to be rooted and grounded. We need to develop a strong root system. But what's interesting is that takes time. No one digs around a tree and fertilizes it so they can get down to the root and say, now what does that root look like? Unless you're a person who is interested in transplanting, then you want to know what the root system is like. Or you're an artist and you want to include the root system as part of your picture. But Paul is saying here we need to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As our roots grow deeper, our faith grows stronger. We got waylaid last night with some massive storms. We heard stories of trees that fell over. I remember as a young boy seeing a tree that I could not even put my arms around, even to this day, uprooted by the wind, because the roots were not deep enough and the wind was strong enough to pull it over. We need to have a root system that goes down deep so that when the trials and the winds of life hit, like we are going through now, we don't find ourselves falling over. And then finally, he says that we need to overflow with gratitude. And he says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Praise completes the circle in which blessings flow to us from God, and then we give those blessings back to him and say thank you. That's a grateful heart. So let's take a look at this prayer or these thoughts just as we bring this to a close. Number one, Paul is praying for us to be encouraged, to be strengthened. I want to encourage you, as I did in my midweek message, is to pray for other people. Take our name and address list, the directory that Diana has put together, and start praying for people by name. Don't just say, Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless all the families. Take each family that's mentioned there and pray for them by name. The second thing he says is to be united in love, to be knit together. Folks, we're separated, but we can still be knit together. It's as we pray for each other and as we encourage each other, as we send notes and text and messages to each other and phone calls, we are united in love. We are building each other up, and it's so important that we do that. And then he prays that we'll be settled in our understanding, that we'll be solid. And he tells us not to be deluded. Listen to the word. Go to the word and find out with what someone's saying, is it true? And finally, he wants them to grow. You don't have to say, well, I can't go to church right now, so I'm not going to grow. This is a great time. Number one, to stay healthy and safe. But this is a great time to grow closer to Jesus. This is a great time to say, Father, all I have right now is you and your word. Speak to me. I know you have children at home and you say, well, what am I going to do that? Put them outside. No, I'm just kidding. Find a time Even if it's for 5 or 10 short minutes, and just say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Teach me what you want me to know. Help me to use this time that I've been told to stay home and slow down to get closer to you and draw my heart to you, and you draw my heart to you as well. So I want to encourage you to do that today. I'm going to pray in a moment, but our worship team is going to come up and lead us in an old song that I think that tells the story. Come on up. That tells the story of what we need to know today. Everything is well with our soul, but it's because of this particular truth that's in the scripture. It comes from the book of Lamentations. Great is thy faithfulness. And I know many of you know this. The lyrics aren't going to be up on the screen. Well, they are going to be up on, oh, I'm sorry, they're going to be up on the screen. If you want to follow along and sing along at home, please do so. Nobody's going to care what you sound like. They don't complain about me singing up here either. So anyway, what we're going to do is sing this song, and then I'm going to come up and I'm going to have a closing prayer. So join us with Great is Thy Faithfulness. And Father, we know that truth to be absolutely, positively sure. We know that you are faithful in all things. And that morning by morning, new mercies we see. Help us, Father, during this rough time, this patch that is like a glitch on your screen, a blip. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to see your faithfulness in all things, that you are not surprised, and that you know exactly what you're doing and what is going on. Help us to be able to say, it is well with my soul, because we trust you. We trust in an unchanging, unmovable rock who promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. So, Father, I pray for each person listening today. Help us to walk away with the truth, with the promise that you are who you say you are, that you are the living God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that you are who you say you are. Help us to trust you, to establish our house on you, the rock that never falters, that never fades. And so, Lord, go with each person who is listening today, who is unable to be in this room with us today. I pray that this week, the truth of your faithfulness and the truth of your goodness, and that you are a good, good Father, will go with us. May it just burn in our hearts as we see you work. Draw us to you. Help us to have a heart that craves you and desires your presence, that leans into you and wants to know you. So, Father, be with each person who is listening today, and go with them, and help us to have trust, and help us to have faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions, please feel free to call the church office or email or text me. Ryan or Diana, we have, and we'll try to answer any questions you might have. Thanks, folks. Have a great day. Have a great week.